Thank you, Pastor Charlie. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 23, as we continue our alternate course of messages, as Pastor Scott leads us to the book of James, and he is just about finished. We continue through, Tim and I, through 1 Samuel, looking at primarily David's life, but ultimately we're looking at how that points towards the ultimate king, that being Jesus Christ. Our last time in the book of 1 Samuel, we saw a different David. Even though from the beginning we saw David who demonstrated just incredible obedience, whether it be to his father or whether it be to King Saul, had confidence in the name of the Lord, even in the face of a giant, Goliath, going in to not only Philistia, but other parts of the area where he would lead armies in victory over the enemy. Incredible submission to God's timing, knowing that God had anointed him to be king and patiently waiting that out, not choosing not to manipulate or control, but to simply wait on the Lord's time. But the last time we looked at David's life, it was really a period of weakness where we saw different ways in which he simply was trying to escape on his own. He was trying to look for avenues of safety in ways that really would make you scratch your head and think, where's the confidence at? Where's the faithfulness at? But one, the type of weakness that we can all relate to, a weakness that we all experience all too often, to where our faith becomes very short-sighted. We begin living by sight rather than by faith. But needless to say, David is not necessarily known by that time of weakness. And today's passage of Scripture is an area where we really gain encouragement as we see for the first time written. It doesn't mean that it's the first time that he did, but it's the first time in written scripture that he inquires of the Lord. While he remains in exile, running from King Saul, who, because of his selfish ambition, wants to destroy David, to eliminate David. David is now in the wilderness. He has a band of support around him, a few hundred men who are going with him. And I hope that we will, in this passage of Scripture, at least in the first 14 verses, see how David's need for the Lord's presence is revealed in his inquiring of the Lord. Now, he's in the wilderness, and oftentimes in the world in which we live, that seems like an adventurous thing. As much as Pastor Scott hates to run, I hate to think of my existence being in the wilderness for a prolonged amount of time. Camping is not my thing. As long as there's a good air conditioned or a good heated, depending on what time of season it is, I appreciate that. I try to be good stewards of the comforts that God has provided for me. But there's some people who like to get as far out as they can. There's even TV programs, reality programs, that seek to present someone as living on their own out in the middle of Alaska somewhere for 3 or 4 months. Of course, it doesn't take much to figure out, you know, they're not really alone. There has to be at least somebody operating a camera out there. There's somebody else out there, but they present it as if this is some adventurous thing, and these people are so, you know, notable and worthy of our attention because they're rugged and they can sustain life on their own and they can have it. Out in the wilderness, that's dangerous. Out in the wilderness, that's solitude. Now, again, I like my peace and quiet. But I don't like to be isolated completely from everything for an extended amount of time. I'm just not geared that way. Now, David wasn't out there because he wanted to be a monk and wanted to get closer to God. He was out there because, again, he was running for his life, literally. And it was out there in that wilderness that often maybe we can relate. Maybe you're not quite as extreme as I am, but maybe you can relate to some extent that being out in the wilderness for an extended amount of time, there's a sense of loneliness. of being on your own. And I think to every individual, there comes that point. Now, some might take longer to get to that point than others, but every one of us has that point where we've had enough alone because of just the vulnerability, because of the things that you're not familiar with, the things that you can't control, and isolation. And I think that it is embedded in each of us as creations of God for there to be communion and to have fellowship, relationship, to make us complete. And I think that in this inquiry that David makes of the Lord, we see his need for God's presence. He needs to be with Yahweh. We see a need for the Lord's presence, and we see that really beginning in humankind back in Genesis chapter 3, right? That was the worst curse, you might say, that Adam and Eve experienced. Once they had fallen into sin, God confronted them, and he kicks them out of the garden, out of paradise. And from that moment on, they were living in a wilderness. Things were wonderful. Things were perfect inside that garden, but now they had to leave because of their sin. Now they are in the wilderness of this world, and they are separated from God. Genesis chapter 4 gives us a yearning for a return to that, in which we find that Adam's grandson, Enos, and his generation were the first to call upon the Lord. There was a yearning to get back to God. But you think about the decades and the centuries. I mean, these folks lived a long time before they had children. There was a long period of time between the exile from Eden to the time in which they began calling on Yahweh. But that reflected their need for his presence. We see that develop intensely as we see God's people being brought back out of Egypt into the promised land, and the instructions that were given to Moses to lead not just his people out of Egypt, but to lead them into a relationship with God, as he got instruction about how to build a tabernacle and how to develop a priesthood system. Things that Pastor Tim has spent a really long time going over. And it's a really important thing because it makes it very clear that this is what God is up to from Genesis all the way through Revelation, is to restore what was lost in Genesis chapter 3, this wilderness experience, and bring them back to the Lord. So we not only see a need for the Lord's presence, but we also want to take a look this morning at the nature of the Lord's response. And does the Lord always respond when people inquire of him? And then a third thing I'd like for us to look at, not only the need for the Lord's presence or the nature of the Lord's response, but the neglect to seek the Lord. And the example that we're going to have this morning, Pastor Scott, just a couple of weeks ago from the book of James, was talking about how we need to be careful about how we say we're going to do things, but we should rather say, if the Lord wills. Well, we see King Saul's example of those tendencies that we all experience from time to time on steroids. He is so far from caring about what God wants. He's going to do what he wants, and we have an example here, and we see what happens with the neglect when we neglect to seek the Lord. So David is now in the wilderness. He has taken with him the only survivor of the priesthood that Saul did not kill. And in verse 1 of chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, I'll be reading through the New American Standard. If you're reading through something else, hopefully it will actually be a help to you, maybe even see a different word or different way it's translated to help you understand what's actually being said, but hopefully not to the point of being distracted. So if you will, follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are plundering the threshing floors." So David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the ranks of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord once more. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise and go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines, and he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it came about when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, "God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars." So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him. So he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hands. Now again, these words are written for our instruction so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope in inquiring of the Lord. Now, again, I mentioned earlier that one of the things that we see here in this passage of scripture is a need for the Lord's presence. Now, the connection that I'm making there, because you may say, well, there's nothing in 1 Samuel chapter 23 that says anything about David seeking God's presence. Well, let me show you where David does say that he's seeking God's presence. This word for inquiry is one of multiple words in the Hebrew language that is translated into prayer or, you know, asking or inquiring of someone. But he uses this same word in Psalm 27, verse 4, in which he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord," or "one thing I have inquired of the Lord that I will seek after." Now, that doesn't mean that David only had one prayer request all of his life. It doesn't mean that his prayer list was just point one, and that's it. He didn't pray for anything else. But what David is saying here in his language that he's using is, if there's one thing that I've ever asked God that if I could boil it down to one thing, it would be this. And what is that, David? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, isn't that interesting? The one thing that David says, of all the things that he asked for, the most important thing is that I'm inquiring of God to let me live in his presence. That's what he means when he's talking about that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. He's not just talking about going to a church building and just sitting on a pew all of his days. He's not just simply talking about that he should, you know, go into a temple building. But he's talking about, I want to dwell with the Lord. And that was his inquiry. And even in this verse, the thing that he's asking about is so that he can be in God's presence. Why? So that he can inquire of the Lord. Because God's presence and gaining God's wisdom go hand in hand. You can't gain God's wisdom without being in his presence. And if you're in his presence, you will have shown to you his wisdom. Now, this term is often used in the Old Testament for those who were about to go into war. In other words, they wanted to know, would the Lord be present with them in battle? For example, Judges chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites? In other words, they realized that they didn't need a front line of heavily armored men. They needed someone greater than that to go before them into battle. So they inquired, the people of Israel did, who shall go up before us? Well, the answer is the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 14, Saul inquired of God, shall I go after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? Now, the passage of scripture here says, interestingly enough, God did not answer him that day. Now, I'm not sure what to make of this, but I think it's interesting in these two situations here in Judges chapter 1, where the people inquired of the Lord, they inquired of Jehovah, where it says that Saul inquired of God. Now, is the Lord God? Absolutely. But I think it's interesting when it is Saul who is inquiring, he's inquiring from God, not the personal name that God has with his people of Yahweh. And when he inquires of God, what happens? Nothing, because God didn't listen to him. God wasn't hearing him. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, it does say here that Saul saw the army of the Philistines. He was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. But this is just some examples here where this phrase of inquiring of the Lord really had a lot to do with, well, we're getting ready to go into battle. Is the Lord going to be with us? But it's also done in relation to the priesthood. In Judges chapter 20, the people inquired of Israel, inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. So the fact that the Ark of the Covenant was there gave them reason to go to it and inquire of the Lord. Because again, what did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The presence of God. And so they go into the presence of God. That is where they're inquiring of the Lord. So it's done in relation to the temple. You may remember just a few weeks ago when we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 22, that when Doeg, the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, what did he say that Ahimelech did? He said that Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, inquired of the Lord for him, that being David, and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. So again, this inquiry of the Lord has to do with the priesthood. There is a connection between God's presence and the priesthood and making inquiry of the Lord. You may say, well, can you just hurry up and get to the point, man? Just get to the point. Hopefully you're following along to understand that if we as God's people want to have access to God, if we want to make inquiry of God because we understand he is the giver of all good things, he is the sustainer of all life, that we have to have access to his presence. Which leads us to another thing, and again, you have to remember, what has Pastor Tim told us about God's presence through all of this instructive detail about what the priests wear and where the priests go into? How approachable is the Lord? It's impossible, right? I mean, they do all of these things. They go to all these means and measures to make sure everything is done just right, and nobody can go in except the priest, right? That is how difficult it is, and we don't take that for granted. As a matter of fact, we have to be careful about how we think about approaching God, because it's not just, well, okay, so God is the giver of all good things, so let's just go see God. we don't have that sort of access. Ezekiel chapter 20 paints us a really clear picture about how serious God takes about our approach to his presence. He's talking through Ezekiel, the prophet, to the false leaders of the Israelites at this point. And so he says to the son of man, Ezekiel, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, is it to inquire of me that you come? So Ezekiel's asking a question of the elders. So are you coming to ask God about stuff? Is that the reason why you're coming to the temple to worship? God says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. When you present your gifts and offer up your children in fire, you defile yourselves with all your idols to this day, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. I shudder sometimes when I think about people that I work with or neighbors I have or people I just know in general that aren't believers, and they talk about prayer. I try to be real nice and say, you know, I really don't need you praying for me. I appreciate your concern. I appreciate your care. And I appreciate your, you know, well wishes for me. I really don't need, because these people have no right to go before God. God says, with your idols, and again, these leaders were doing some abominable things, not anything less than what we're doing in our country today with children. Offering our children up in fire. And that's on the same par as idol. We all relate to that one. And God says, so you think you're going to come to me and ask for stuff? I tell you right now, as I live and God lives, how long? Forever. You will not inquire of me. So we have to be careful how we approach. So how do we approach the Lord? Do we do it like if we're just shaking a little magic eight ball? Now, everybody should know what that is, because it's one of those things that has become trendy to come back and think, this is what kids played with, you know, 50 years ago. But is that the way we come to God and say, Lord, now what's going to happen tomorrow? Now, again, we think of some very serious questions. What job should I take, Lord? Where should I go to college? Who should I marry? Where should I live? And we just shake it up and say, okay, roll the dice. Do we approach him like he's just a vending machine? I know what I can get out of him. If I just put in the right amount and push the right numbers, God's going to give me what I want. Or maybe we just treat him like a distant, wealthy relative. You know, we're in need, and all of a sudden we come across this really good information. You know, we've got an uncle who's got a lot of money. I don't know who he is. I've never met him before. He never came around for Christmas time when I was a little kid, but I've heard that he's got a lot of money. He's related to me. I wonder if I go over and approach real nicely and tell him who I am. And then we got a connection. I wonder if there's some way he would be nice and generous to me. Is that the way we approach God? Well, thankfully, that shouldn't be, because we've got such a better way of approaching God. We find that in the book of Hebrews, where we're told to, with confidence, approach the throne of grace. Confidence because we're so good, confident because we're so noble, confident because we know everything? Absolutely not. We're confident, why? Because we have a priest who is greater than Aaron, who's greater than Moses, who's greater after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is our great high priest, and because we are in him as believers, we can with confidence go before the throne of grace and obtain mercy and help in our time of need. That's the way we approach the throne of grace. That's the way we approach God. Let me kind of give you some insight as to how David did this. In Psalm 63, this is a psalm that's attributed to David just as David was out in the wilderness. Now, we can pretty much conclude that this is not after he became king, because once he became king, he didn't live in the wilderness anymore. Now, there were some times when his children that he had a hard time raising to adulthood ran him out into the wilderness towards the end of his life. But in Psalm 63, this is the mindset of David as Saul was chasing him around, threatening him with his life. David says in Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. The king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped." That's the way David approached the Lord. He approached the Lord as someone who was thirsty, and he knew that he would find something that would satisfy and quench his thirst. He sought him as someone who was hungry and had his means taken care of. He looked at him as someone who was vulnerable and at the hands of his enemies, knowing that God would deliver him. That's the approach that David had to the Lord. So when we look in the first five verses back in 1 Samuel chapter 23, when David heard that the Philistines were fighting against Keilah and they were plundering and threshing floors, David needs some wisdom. Now, he could have went in as a hothead. "So I've got 600 men with me. Let's just go ahead and level those guys. How dare they come into the land of Judah and attack them, and pillage, and harm them?" But David yearns after the Lord. He needs not to be victorious. He needs to be with God. And so he inquires of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And unlike the response or the lack of response that Saul received from God, the Lord spoke and said, "Go and attack the Philistines and deliver Keilah." Now, even in that sense, you think, well, all right, well, David's back on track. He stopped acting like a madman to kind of make people leave him alone. He's not hiding somewhere in the temple somewhere, eating the showbread that was, reserved for the priest. Here, he's actually inquiring the Lord. He gets a response. "Yes, go, deliver them." But the men are still scared. They're human. David has heard from the Lord, but yet they're still, I don't know, Goliath may not have been the only really big guy down there with the Philistines. They're a pretty strong army. So what did David do? David inquired of the Lord once more in verse 4. And what did the Lord do? "How dare you ask me again? How dare you question the first time I said, if that's the way you're going to be, just forget it." No, the Lord answered him yet again, the same response. "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And what happened? David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines. And as a result, he led away their livestock and struck them with a great slaughter. Thus, David delivered the inhabitants of Keilah, because God gave them into his hand. Why? Because he inquired of the Lord. God, the Lord, was with him. That's where the victory came from. Now, in this inquiry, in verse 6, that Abiathar, after this took place, came. And there's a little phrase in verse 6 that's interesting, and if you may just skim right by it if you're not thinking about it, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. Now, you say, wait a minute, now what? Now, you may think that why is he carrying this precious stone in his hand now? Well, it's very likely that this was the same stone that he had that would represent the superiority of God, and as the priest holding this stone in his hand, representing God, would again just be an object lesson, if for lack of a better way of putting it. And so he comes down to Keilah with this ephod in his hand, the same thing that I'm pretty sure was there when David inquired of the Lord to start with, which again goes back to the point I was trying to make of how we approach the Lord. And here in verse 6, or after in verse 7 rather, when it was told that Saul had delivered and come, God has delivered into my hand, Saul was very confident. But in verse 10, or verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Which is very likely what he did, but it's just not written for us in the first five verses before. And why did he want to bring it here? Because now he's going to inquire of the Lord again. David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Now, will the men surrender me into his hand? In other words, are they laying a trap for me? Are they going to be more concerned about what Saul will do to them, that they will give me over, knowing that Saul is looking for me? And again, this inquiry goes on, and God reassures David that's exactly what will happen. Again, there's another response that the Lord gives to him. And you may read these types of passages of Scripture, whether it be Moses in the burning bush, or Noah getting the instructions about how to build the ark, or how Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the word of the Lord so that he could bring it down to the people. And then you hear here, see here that David hears from, now how was this going on? How was it that God spoke to these people? Well, there's an email address on the back of the worship guide. It says scott@cbcws.org. Send him and ask him when he gets back from vacation. And since he's, I'm sure, listening to this message either right now or later on the website, he will be in great preparation to give you that answer, because guess what? I don't have it. Was it an echoing voice that came down from heaven that was audible? Was it a feeling on the inside? Was there something in it? I don't know. As we read in our call to worship this morning, the writer of Hebrews tells us that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And that's it. But in these last days, I know how God speaks to us. I can tell you with great confidence, because the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. If you want to know what God is saying, hear his Son. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. And by the way, as I shared with the CGG group a few weeks ago, and you can take time if you want to this afternoon or sometime later and compare the context of Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and see there is a very, very close relationship between the dwelling of Christ's words in you richly and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Which is confirmation of what? God's presence. And again, God's presence is very important. But in Christ, in 2 Peter Peter puts it this way: we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. Oh, really? Peter, you who did hear audibly when you're on the mount that we call Transfiguration, when Moses and Elijah was there present with Jesus Christ and he was revealing his glory, and you were there with James and John, and you heard the voice of God, and you're telling me as a New Testament believer that I have a more fully confirmed prophetic word in Christ? That's pretty serious. I don't mind telling you, I would give a lot of my experience in this world if I could just get 30-second soundbite of God directly talking to me. If I could just get 15 seconds, because God could probably talk really fast and I would just have to listen very, but if I could just get a little bit of time, I would almost trade it for anything. But Peter tells me, I've got something that's just as good. It's confirmed. This is the word of God. So how does God speak to us today? How does he speaking to me through the Spirit, through his word? How does that work? Well, it brings me what? If these words are richly dwelling in me, then I'm full of the Spirit. His presence is there. And listen, Christ is all about being present with his people. As a matter of fact, when the disciples were getting ready to head into the most difficult part of their life and in the upper room, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. But I go to prepare a dwelling place for you. I will come again and what? Receive you to my own. So that, why? So that where I am, you may be there also. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ has not just a desire, but he's got a commission for us to dwell together. Now, the devil has been against that ambition for a long time. Our New Testament reading from the book of Revelation, you think, wow, that sounds kind of creepy with, you know, a baby being born and a beast wanting to come and destroy it. Well, what is that? That's a picture of Satan trying to kill the Christ child. But what happened? The Father delivered him from that destruction so that his mission would not be off course. And again, what is that mission? For us to be with him forever, so that we can inquire of him, so that we can gain wisdom from him, so that we can gain life from him. And when we think about the nature of the Lord's response, there is no greater gift than for him to give us his word. For this word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. This word gives life. And in this word is where we find the presence of God. So that when we pray, when we make inquiry of the Lord, we do so with wisdom. Pastor Scott has been encouraging us as we pray to pray the word of God. Why? Because that is where he is. This is where we find the Lord. This is how we dwell with Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. As omniscient or omnipresent as he can be, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But where do we find Christ? How do we dwell with him? By dwelling in the Word. Now, God speaks to us through Christ, the Word, and His confirmed Word. And He dwells with us when the Word dwells in us. Now, this last point is the neglect to seek the Lord. We know we need the Lord's presence. And we understand, hopefully now, the nature of God's response or the Lord's response. But look at this example of neglecting to seek the Lord. When Saul heard that David had come down, he became very confident. Verse 7, he says, God has delivered him into my hand. Really? How do you know that, Saul? Doesn't say anything about you inquiring of the Lord. Doesn't say anything about you getting a word from God saying this is what was happening. And so he said, because again, he was looking at it with human eyes. This couldn't be any better. He's going into a city with double gates and bars. David can't escape. Just like when I try to mend part of the barn shed or a fence around and say, you know what, that goat will never get out now. And trust me, I've inquired of the Lord to try to figure out some different ways of doing it more effectively. And He has not replied. I think He finds great humor in watching me try to do something on my own, which that's His prerogative. But Saul, just as foolishly, summoned all the people for war. He said, you know, we're going to take everybody down because we got them trapped. There's no way. And this is what happens when you fail to inquire of the Lord. Because God is present with those who do. And what happened? When it was told, verse 13, that Saul had that David escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. Now, more importantly, we need to remember what David said in Psalm 62 about the one who is seeking after his life. I read for you again in Psalm 63, rather. Those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. And that would be the lot of Saul. That would be his life, a life that if there was not one before this took place in 1 Samuel, Saul was the epitome of someone who failed to reverence God. And when he did ask of God, he didn't listen, he didn't obey, and he faltered. While there are, as my youth leader used to say quite often when I was in under his leadership in church, says, you know, there's some things you don't have to pray about. And there aren't. There's some things that are sure from God's word. Very clear. Very black and white. Don't have to pray about it. But for Saul, this wasn't one of those times. There are some things that we desperately need to pray about. There are things that we desperately need to be understanding, our need for God's presence in our life, because we desperately need Him. We desperately need Him to sustain us. We desperately need Him to protect us. We desperately need Him to give us joy in our life. We desperately need Him for wisdom. I mean, James doesn't just flippantly say, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. No, we need to come with the right, careful approach, with confidence, through Christ. Understand that we need it, and understanding how the Lord is going to respond to us. Now, again, I'm not going to get any sort of arguments with anybody about, hey, well, the Lord told me this, or the Lord led me to. I'm not going to ask you what that means to you. Because for me, it really doesn't matter. I trust in your relationship with God. He gives you wisdom to make good choices. I pray that he gives you the desires of your heart, as Psalm 37 talks about, because you delight in the Lord. But if you want to tell me that, you know what, I know the Lord's will because, you know, right here, this is what God said. And because of what God said, this is the reason why I'm going to do what I'm going to do. All with you. Because that is what we have confirmed. This is what we have to follow. And this is a reason why we handle it accurately and rightly from this pulpit, is we understand what we have here. And this is where we are going to find God's response. And we realize that when God responds and we neglect to seek the Lord, when we neglect his word, then we're headed for failure. I don't know about you. I'm looking for a dwelling place. It's being built, not with hands, but eternal in the heavens. Because I consider it to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's a much better thing for me to be absent. But I'm going to be like Paul. In whatever state that I am, I'll be content. But I'm looking forward to having a body that's not made with hands, a dwelling place that Jesus Christ himself is going to prepare for me, because he's coming back and he's going to receive all of us who are his, so that where he is, we may be with him also. Father, thank you for the example of David, a human that found grace in your eyes, a man after your own heart, not because of his perfection, but because of your will. Father, may we learn from him today and understanding that when we come into troubled times, when we come to times in our life where we just simply need direction, Father, I pray that we would, as David did, inquire of the Lord, knowing that we have a great high priest who is able to take us into the very presence of God, and we can do so confidently, knowing that you will give us help and grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, I pray that you would help us to do so appropriately. Help us, Lord, to never do so in arrogance or presupposing upon your will or asking in vain according to our own lusts. But Father, I pray that we would enjoy the presence of God as the psalmist did in Psalm 63. So that we want to be with you as much as we need to hear from you. Father, I pray that if there's anyone that's listening to this, that finds this very confusing, that they don't understand how they can approach a holy, righteous God and inquire of him without being turned away like Saul, may they understand that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, has paid the price, that his sacrifice on the cross, that which we memorialize today through the Lord's Supper, he satisfied the wrath of you on the cross for us. His righteousness was given to us as a gift so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And may those who need to do so, would they submit to that? Would they repent of their sinfulness? Would they place their dependence, their confidence, their faith, and believe in the work of Christ on their behalf? Would you open their eyes to see that? Would you save them from their sin? Father, I pray that you would help us as we continue in closing this service, to do so in a way that would show a heart that's wanting to be with you. as Christ is preparing a place for us. Thank you that we can have the victory that David had, not because we're being like David, but because we are following after his God, you, Jehovah God. Thank you for all that you've done for us. May your blessing be upon the word. May you apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.